We're going to be in a couple of places or so. We'll start off in Acts chapter 1. We'll move over to Daniel chapter 7. And there's a common theme there. Acts chapter 1 and then Daniel chapter 7. You may want to have both of those at the ready. All right. So in Acts chapter 1... we see basically the beginning of our little story for tonight. And it's not such a little story, it's just that we'll have a very small presentation of this glorious truth. You understand how that works. Verse 6 of Acts 1, we'll start there. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, our Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts or part of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now the rest of the story, and it continues in Daniel 7. If you would, join me there. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. So here it is. He is looking above while the apostles and first brethren are down below. And the clouds separating them, and Daniel is given this upper story view. He's in the heavens, and he says, I kept looking, and with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now pause for a moment. You ever wonder who presented him? It's just worth the questioning, because there isn't a suitable answer. I just think, who had the glorious job of presenting the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days? All right, we'll go on. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so this actually is the little interjection after verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. And then the story in history sort of resumes. Verse 10 of Acts 1, and they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, and two men were there clothed in white clothing, stood beside them, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go. Now, there's a synopsis of the end times right there. There's a brief, I mean very brief, thumbnail sketch of what's going to happen, right? He was parted from us. He went up into the clouds. And he's coming again. And he's coming soon. Jesus is soon coming. In the meantime, between that going and that coming, we have this explanation in Daniel 7 of what's going on. Jeff referenced this wonderful parable in, I think it's Luke, about the certain nobleman who went off to a far country to receive a kingdom. And this is what we see here. Our Lord has parted from them. He's gone off to receive a kingdom. Now listen, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Let's think about those things for just a minute. I had to actually get the old Webster's Dictionary out today because I couldn't get online. That's just one of those things that happens from time to time. It's a blessing when it comes, and you don't think it, but it really is. But you look up dominion and you'll find it means rule or power to rule or sovereign authority. And as I thought about that in reference to the third thing he received, it struck me that what Paul said is as good or maybe better definition than what old Daniel or Noah Webster or whatever Webster would write could say. When he said this, he must reign. Our Lord Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. What does that suggest to you? Total authority? Dominion over all things? Even rebellious things? Contrary things? Things that don't want him to rule? Even death itself? The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And we're told that Jesus is reigning and putting his enemies under his feet. And thank God, I was one of those enemies put under his feet. And the way he does it with his people is he turns them into his friends. And it's a blessing beyond description, as we sang a while ago. So Jesus our Lord comes before the Ancient of Days, is presented before him, and there is given to him absolute right and authority to rule over men. There is a very interesting, if not mystifying, statement about the rule of David at some point, and you're reading along the story of his reign, and you get to this uncomfortable spot. And it's one of those things that I'll confess to Jeff, I've just scratched my head over, and Jeff suggested the answer one day. I don't know if you remember this. But the verse was, David goes to Moab, and he stretches out three lines of people. Two of them go to the sword. One of them is kept alive. Now, we could ask why all night long that happened. And all I can tell you is what was told me, and it helped me, is that there's a picture there. There's a picture of absolute authority, absolute sovereignty. It is the discretion and even you might say the whim, but David was not a man subject to whims. He was a man subject to purpose and the direction and the rule of God. And I think that you see something of thought and forethought in all of that action. But you see a man who could reign and who would rule and exercise authority even over other nations and other peoples. Well, it's a small, if uncomfortable, it's still a small picture of the reign of Christ who has authority to do with us being, I'm gesturing worldwide here, doing with us as it pleases him. Dominion is given to him. Glory is given to him. Listen to a couple of definitions about glory. Great honor and admiration won by doing something important or valuable. And so you see the athlete wins glory at the end of the race. The Super Bowl champs have all the ticker tape coming down. That sort of thing is glory. It's admiration and honor won by doing something important. Now, place the redemption of mankind against winning the Super Bowl, and I think that your scales will tip a bit, won't they, in favor not of the Super Bowl, right? Much weightier, much more difficult, much more costly. Why are your garments stained with red? We could ask the Son of God. Oh, I've been treading the winepress of the wrath of God against the sin of his people. And he has won something. He has done something valuable. And to give unto him for that is great honor. Now, you'll hear him praying in his priestly prayer that he would be restored to that which he ever had with the Father. And he was there with the Father and with the Spirit before the world began, and angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But this is something else. The Son of God, the captain of our salvation, comes back from the dead, is presented before the Ancient of Days as the one who has secured the kingdom. We'll touch upon that in just a moment. But he's done this, and he's earned for himself great glory. It also means fame or renown or worship and adoration. It means praise. It means the condition of highest achievement. It means splendor and magnificence. And finally, they get around to this word. This is the sixth definition radiance. Radiance. Who he is. Peter saw it. James saw it. John saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. For a moment, the things that hid that from human eye were backed away, and suddenly his face shone like the sun, and his garments gleamed like no launderer on this earth can cleanse them. We beheld his glory, Peter said, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Or did John say that? One of the two said this. We were there with him, and we saw it. We witnessed this glory. And so this was given to him, reinvested with this that he ever had, and then with more that he'd won in the conquest. And then finally, what is given to him? A kingdom. Now, we're good old Americans, aren't we? We don't understand much about kingdoms, but this is what it means. It's a government headed by a king. It is a realm or a domain. And so it is a territory or a sphere or something over which a king presides and exercises authority over such group of people. Now, let me give you a better definition. This is from Timothy Dwight. The kingdom of the Lord is the house of thine abode. It is the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. You and me, the kingdom of God. I think under, of course, this dominion that was given to him at the beginning here of our verse 14, but not necessarily. I'll say it this way. It's separate and distinct. It is unique in the dominion of Christ, in that he has a special regard for his church, for his people. There is given this kingdom, and he presides over it as king and as Lord. Now, do you think all this, we've so easily gone here and gone there and discussed these things and read the verses and just seen the victory and the glory and the honor. Did it come without contest? Was it uncontested, we should say? Did Jesus just walk into this without a fight? And you will say, oh no. You know it. He was here and he endured the contradiction of sinners every day. From time to time you'd hear him sigh. You'd almost see him look up to heaven and say, how long must I be with you and bear with this evil and unbelieving generation? And you sense the fatigue of spirit that even comes to the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, he takes the whole conflict to Calvary and prevails there as he's nailed to the cross. Oh, he was resisted. These thoughts were sort of running around my mind today in the daily reading of Adonijah. Do you remember Adonijah? Who was Adonijah? David's son, Absalom's brother, younger brother. And Absalom had thought, you know what? I want to be king. And he amasses this tremendous, not just virtually a rebellion. And he turns the hearts of Israel towards himself. He goes down to such a place. I think it's Hebron, where so much goes on of importance. And he gets himself crowned king, and then he runs back to Jerusalem at the head of his new state, and he thinks that he is the king, and all that sad civil war that just sort of happens for a moment. Well, he is put down, and then you think, okay, back to normal. Well, time comes, and Adonijah, his brother, says, I think I'll be king. Now, these men know whom God has put his hand on. And these men know what the Lord has said. And these men, in disregard to that, they say, think I'll be king. And you can read about that at the end of 2 Samuel, the beginning of 1 Kings. And it's one of those sad things that Solomon is supposed to be the man there on the throne of David. And you know what constitutes a king. You've got to have the approval of the people. You have to have the lineage that's in your favor. And you've got to have the stamp of God. You've got to have those three. And I'll give you a quote from Adonijah himself, and he's pleading with Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and says, would you speak to your son, the new king, and tell him I'd like to have Abishag as a wife? And he says, you know, if the kingdom was mine and that all Israel, and this is a little hyperbole here, all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, because David says Solomon shall reign. It became my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. All that elaborate setup, just to hear that half sentence, it was his from the Lord's. From the Lord. What do you think of the Son of Man? Whose son is he? Oh, he's David's son. Does that mean he has the lineage behind him to be the king? Yes, it does. Does it mean he has the unanimous approval of those to be king, that he's going to reign over? Yes, he does. Now, there's some servants that say, we don't want this man to reign over us, but they're not part of his kingdom. Does he have the stamp of God upon him? I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Oh, that's good news. And you're thinking, oh, what are we going to go to prayer with about these slender thoughts tonight? Just this. You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. Let's pray.